أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. ولعنة الله على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Respected elders, brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We've been discussing the story of Musa and Bani Israel, particularly the events that took place after they were liberated from Egypt, after they crossed the Red Sea. Over the past couple of nights, we discussed some of the immediate challenges that they faced when they crossed the Red Sea and entered into the Sinai Desert. We mentioned the problem of heat, sun exposure. We mentioned the problem of food and water scarcity. And we mentioned the ways in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided for them, despite their large number, you know, being about 700,000 of them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shaded them with a cloud, with clouds. He provided them water through a miraculous way, through the striking of Musa's staff. And we also saw how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided them with food, with physical nourishment in the form of men and salwa. And we mentioned, you know, what those foods were. We mentioned last night that the response, the reaction of Bani Israel to these blessings, the blessing of being rescued from captivity, the blessing of food and water, the blessing of having a spiritual guide like Musa alayhi salam, the response from them was ingratitude. In fact, they say to Musa alayhi salam, as mentioned in the Quran, they say to him, "Ud'u lana rabbak." O Musa, ya Musa, ud'u lana rabbak. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O Musa, ask your Lord. You know, notice that they don't say, ask our Lord. They say, O Musa, ask your Lord. It's as if they don't believe in the God of Musa. That Musa, this is your Lord. This is your God. And they say to him that, O Musa, وَإِذْ قُلْتُمْ يَا مُوسَى لَن نَصْبَرَ عَلَىٰ طَعَامٍ وَاحِدٍ. O Musa, we will never be patient. We will never tolerate one kind of food. We want variety. And so they ask Musa alayhi salam that, فَادْعُ لَنَا رَبَّكْ يُخْرِجْ لَنَا مِمَّا تُنْبِتُ الْأَرْضِ. Ask your Lord to bring forth from the earth, مِنْ قِثَائِهَا من بقلها وقثائها وفومها وعدسها وبصلها. Ask your Lord to bring forth from the earth greens, cucumbers, garlic, lentils, and onions, because we want variety. So we mentioned that Bani Israel, one of the problems with them was their ingratitude and their lack of contentment. You know, when you're not content, you will always feel impoverished, no matter how much you have. And this is why we have a beautiful narration from Amir al-Mu'mineen, salawatullahi alayhi, where the Imam, he says, "At-tama'u riqqun mu'abbad." The Imam says, greed, this desire for more, is a state of constant enslavement. You feel like something's missing. You're always looking for that next thing that you think is going to bring you happiness. You're constantly feeling scarcity. So the Imam says, greed, it creates that emptiness in you. No matter how much you have, you feel destitute. And this was the situation with Bani Israel. They were ungrateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for everything that they provided. Not a single moment of gratitude. And last night we spoke about the benefits of gratitude. The first benefit that we mentioned based on the hadith of Imam al-Sadiq is that, and based on the ayah of the Quran, is that gratitude is a way in which we can increase what Allah has already provided for us. وَإِذْ تَأَذَّنَ رَبُّكُمْ لَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. Allah has declared that if you are grateful, He will increase. He will increase. And that increase sometimes comes in the form of material increase or spiritual increase. But there will be some sort of ziyada, some sort of increase. We mentioned that gratitude is also one of the ways in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala offers us His forgiveness. Gratitude in and of itself is a way to earn Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pardon. Meaning that you don't even have to say astaghfirullah. Just you recognizing a blessing with your heart, even before you, even immediately after you express that gratitude, you feel it in your heart, you say alhamdulillah. As soon as you complete that verbal expression of gratitude, Allah pardons your sins. And we also mentioned that a third benefit of gratitude is that it dispels punishments. Maybe you were destined to experience a certain misfortune or a certain calamity, but because of that moment of gratitude, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected you from that hardship. As the Quran says in Surah An-Nisa, verse 147, مَا يَفْعَلُ اللَّهُ بِعَذَابِكُمْ إِن شَكَرْتُمْ. What does Allah benefit from punishing you if you are grateful to Him? So here we understand that gratitude is one of the ways that we repel divine wrath. And number four, we mentioned that gratitude, the gratitude itself will bring you more prosperity than the blessing, that you're expressing gratitude for. So if Allah gives you the ni'mah of health, you benefit from your physical health. But the benefit that you derive from your physical health is temporary, because eventually your body is going to leave. It's going to disintegrate. The blessing is temporary, but the gratitude that you feel in your heart, because it is connected to the human soul, that is something that will continually offer you prosperity, because the soul lives on while the body and all of the blessings that it enjoys will eventually perish. Up until now, we've mentioned some of the challenges of Bani Israel, and most of them related to their bodily needs. They needed shade, they needed water, and they needed food. Perhaps the greatest difficulty that Musa and Bani Israel faced was a spiritual crisis. There was a spiritual crisis that took place after they crossed the Red Sea. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in ayah 138 of Surah Al-A'raf. Surah 7, ayah 138. Allah says, وَجَاوَزْنَا بِبَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ الْبَحْرِ. Allah says, we took Bani Israel across the sea, across the Red Sea. فَأَتَوْا عَلَىٰ قَوْمٍ يَعْكُفُونَ عَلَىٰ أَصْنَامٍ لَهُمْ. When Bani Israel crossed, and now they had entered the Sinai Desert, they were passing by a village. They passed by a city or a village or a town of people that were devoted to idol worship. So imagine, You have 700,000 Israelites. They're crossing the Red Sea, and on their journey, they pass by a people, a group of people who are devoted, who are worshiping idols. Now, mind you, that Egypt, where they lived for many generations, was a pagan society. It was a society that used to worship idols. In fact, even Fir'aun does not negate that there are other gods with him. Fir'aun never says, I am your only God. Fir'aun says what? فَحَشَرَ فَنَادَى فَقَالَ أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. Fir'aun says, I am the highest God. Which means what? There are lesser gods. There are intermediate gods. So Egypt was a pagan society. Now observe the following. When they pass by this village or this city where people are worshiping idols, what do they say? They literally just witnessed the splitting of the sea. They witnessed many years of the supernatural things that Musa had done through the power of Allah. قَالُوا يَا مُوسَىٰ اِجْعَلْ لَنَا إِلَٰهًا كَمَا لَهُمْ آلِهٌ. They say to Musa, O Musa, make for us a god just as they have many gods. They're asking Musa to make them an idol. Now, Musa alayhi salam, he says, قَالَ إِنَّكُمْ قَوْمٌ تَجْهَلُونَ. You are indeed a people who are ignorant. Now what you notice here, and this is where there's a lesson for you and I. Bani Israel, you have to remember who these people are. They are the children of Ya'qub, a prophet of God. They are the children of that man who instilled in his sons, his direct sons, the oneness of Allah. Their identity, if you go back to their forefathers, they were the only people who professed the oneness of Allah. Their identity was what? Tawheed. After many generations in Egypt, they internalized Egyptian culture to such an extent that they lost their religious identity. They were so inclined towards the worship of idols that even after they witnessed all of these things, Egyptian culture and Egyptian theology was ingrained in them. And you may say, how does this relate to us? I'll tell you how it relates to us. Many of us are the children of immigrants. Our parents, many of them, are devout Muslims. We live in a part of the world that is highly secularized. Separation of church and state. In fact, everywhere you go, you see that there's an anti-religious atmosphere. You go to university, I guarantee you go to university, the majority of your professors are either atheists or agnostics. We have a culture that is anti-religion, anti-God. In the same way that Bani Israel, who were the bearers of the message of Tawheed, gradually lost their identity and they assimilated to the dominant culture, we are not immune of this. You know, there was a study done in 2017 by the Pew Research Center, not too long ago. And they conducted a study on Muslims in America. Muslims in America, you know, they go back 2-3 generations. You know, either your parents were immigrants or your parents or your great grandparents were immigrants. They found that based on the current trajectory of society and the liberalization and the secularization of society and the struggles of Muslims to integrate and assimilate, they found that almost 25% of children who grow up in Muslim households, mother and father are both Muslim. It's a Muslim family. About 25% of Muslims who are raised in Muslim families, 25% of them will no longer identify as Muslims when they become adults. They will no longer identify. They will completely lose their Islamic identity. Doesn't take a long time. Just takes a couple of generations. What you see here is that what? Bani Israel, after a few generations in Egypt, they were so assimilated into Egyptian culture that they were inclined and they were yearning for idol worship. Because in their minds, and this is what happens to many Muslims today, they see Egypt as a superpower. Egypt was the most advanced technologically, economically, in terms of its military. They were the most sophisticated civilization. Bani Israel had an inferiority complex because their ancestral roots are from Canaan, from a part of the world that is less developed. And therefore, they see the Egyptian civilization and they want to conform to it. And this is what happens with Muslims today. They're embarrassed of their Islamic identity because they want to conform to the cultures of the dominant world powers. This is exactly what is happening in the story. Now, so this ayah on one level demonstrates how much Egyptian society has influenced Bani Israel. And this is a warning for us, my dear brothers and sisters. You know, in the Muslim community, when we want to build a masjid, oftentimes what do? Instead of building a masjid from the ground up, what we do is we buy a church. We buy a church that is no longer being used. We buy these empty churches. Because many of the Christian communities, what they failed to do is they failed to focus on their youth. And then gradually they lost the second and the third generation. If we don't start taking our faith seriously, there will be people who will end up buying empty masajid in a few generations because we stopped prioritizing. We're focusing more on holding on to our traditions back home than to addressing the problems that we see in our societies today. You have an entire generation of people who don't even know the ABCs of Islam. And we are willing, now I'm not saying don't hold on to your cultures. Hold on to your cultural traditions, that's fine. But make sure that you prioritize Islam. Make sure that Islam is taught in a way that is understandable to the next generation. Otherwise, we are going to have the same fate as the Christians in this country, full of empty churches. So this ayah on one level demonstrates how much the Israelites internalized Egyptian culture and how they felt inferior to Egyptian civilization. Number two, this ayah also demonstrates that it is possible for a prophet of God to spend many years with the community, teaching them and training them and guiding them, and to have his efforts have no effect. You know, sometimes we think we grade companions of prophets by how long they spent with the prophet. We say that this is a great companion because this companion was with Rasulullah for X amount of years. Allah in the Quran gives us the example of Bani Israel. These are the ashab of Musa. These are the companions of Musa. Musa was with them in Egypt for many years. But it's not about how many years you spend with the prophet. It's about how much you absorb from the teachings of these prophets. So this ayah shows us that you cannot use number of years with a prophet as a determinant of someone's spirituality. Maybe someone is with the prophet day and night, but it has no effect on them. So this jahiliyyah was so ingrained in them that even someone like Musa, with his eloquence, with his teachings, with his miracles, was not able to impact them and change them. And that's why it should come as no surprise that you might have companions of the Prophet who are with Rasulullah in Badr and Uhud and all of the battles, and you think to yourself that this person was with the Prophet. This person attended all the sermons of the Prophet. This person prayed with the Prophet. How could they possibly disobey the Prophet later on? We say, look at Bani Israel. They were listening to the sermons of Musa, witnessing the miracles of Musa, spent many years with Musa, and yet they abandoned the most basic teaching of Musa, which is Tawheed. Number three, this ayah also shows us that Bani Israel have this problem of greed. Because what do they say to Musa? اجعل لنا إلها كما لهم آلها. Oh Musa, make for us an idol in the same way that they have an idol. Meaning what? Just because they have it, I want it. They want to imitate. So they have no rational basis for why they want the idol. They want the idol because they saw another group of people worshiping an idol. Now you may think to yourself, how foolish. But you know, many of us are like that, especially when it comes to fashion. Is there any logical reason? Now again, I don't want to attack the way that people dress, but I want to make a point here. Is there any rational reason to wear jeans that are completely ripped? Is there any rational reason to dress like you're homeless? There's no it's irrational. But why? Why do people dress like that? Because certain fashion icons told them that this is fashion. That's it. Because they dress like that, we have to dress like that. We see this all the time. Because they have it, I want it. And this applies to our clothes, our cars. Why do you want to dress this way? Why do you want this car? Because we just want to imitate. Same problem. We want an idol because they have an idol. Whereas mu'mineen, we have to be more critical in our thinking. We shouldn't be sheep where the fashion industry says jump and we say how high. This athlete does this and we're just blind emulators. Musa alayhi salam, he criticizes this. And Musa summarizes all of these issues by saying what? قَالَ إِنَّكُمْ قَوْمٌ تَجْهَلُونَ. You are people who are ignorant. The problem is jahl. Why do Muslims have an inferiority complex? Because they're ignorant of their faith. Why do we not follow the teachings of our ignorance? Why do we blindly follow ignorance? It all goes back to jahl. That's why Islam emphasizes the pursuit of knowledge. The first ayah that was revealed, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. Read. Don't be ignorant. Because the only way to control people is to keep them ignorant. Many of you guys are familiar with the app TikTok, right? Many of you probably have it downloaded. TikTok is an app. You guys are familiar with it. It's an app that's owned by a Chinese company. This app is based on certain algorithms. And based on these algorithms, it shows you certain content. If you are inside of China, there is a special algorithm for you. Because the Chinese, they have pride. They want to build the best civilization. If you are inside of China, the algorithm for you is an algorithm that generates content to make you achieve great things. The algorithms, the content that you're going to see, if you're someone in China, is that you're going to see people excelling at math, excelling in the sciences, entrepreneurs. Content that is going to motivate people to study, to learn, to be educated, and to be successful, to be productive members of society. But there's another algorithm for people who live in America. who live in the UK, who live in Australia. And do you know what that algorithm is? This is an algorithm that generates content for you that they want you to consume. And what is this content? Silly people dancing, girls dancing, boys dancing, children pranking their parents, a bunch of nonsense. Why? Because this is the content to ensure that no one surpasses us. Content that is designed to keep you dumb. That's what it is. And this is the root of all problems. Ignorance. Because when you have a society of critical thinkers, a society of people who reflect, who ponder, you cannot subjugate them. You cannot control them. You cannot enslave them. And this is why when we look at Islam, the period before Islam, it is referred to as what? Notice that it's not called Zaman al-Shirk. It's not called the period of polytheism. It's called the period of ignorance. Because idol worship, gambling, drinking, fornication, all of the sins that the Arabs were committing before Islam, the root cause of it was what? Ignorance. Jahl. قال إنكم قوم تجهلون. Now, Musa alayhi salam, as the spiritual guide of Bani Israel, he has to remedy this spiritual crisis. Imagine how disappointed, how frustrated Musa must have been that after all of this, after all of the struggle against Fir'aun, our lives were almost lost, only to have a community that is asking me to make an idol for them. Imagine the frustration of Musa. So Musa alayhi salam, through revelation, he has to come up with a solution. He has a short-term solution. Allah gives him a short-term solution and a long-term solution. The short-term solution, and this is something that we have to have as communities. When we have problems, we can't constantly put band-aids on our problems. We have to have a one-year plan and we have to have a 10-year plan. We have to have short-term plans and long-term plans. Musa's short-term solution is he wants to explain to them why idol worship is futile. This is the short-term plan. In ayah number 139 of Surah Al-A'raf, he says, إِنَّ هَٰؤُلَاءِ مُتَبَّرٌ مَّا هُمْ فِيهِ وَبَاطِلٌ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. He tells Bani Israel that these people who are worshiping idols, they are doing something that is going to lead them to nothing but destruction. Don't envy them. You think that they are civilized and they are advanced, they are heading towards their destruction. And what they are worshiping is batil. What they're doing is futile, it's useless. And then he says, ayah number 140, قَالَ أَغَيْرَ اللَّهِ أَبْغِيهُمْ إِلَىٰ أَبْغِيكُمْ إِلَٰهًا وَهُوَ فَضَّلَكُمْ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ. Are you looking for another God other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who favored you over all of the people of the worlds? And then in ayah number 141, he says, وَإِذْ أَنْجَيْنَاكُمْ مِنْ آلِ فِرْعَوْنَ. Allah was the one who rescued you from Bani Israel, from Fir'aun. Allah is the one who rescued you from Fir'aun. يَسُومُونَكُمْ سُوءَ الْعَذَابِ. They subjected you to the most harsh punishments. يُقَتِّلُونَ أَبْنَاءَكُمْ. Fir'aun and his officers, they would kill your sons. وَيَسْتَحْيُونَ نِسَاءَكُمْ. And they would preserve your women to keep them as slaves and concubines. وَفِي ذَلِكُمْ بَلَاءٌ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ عَظِيمٌ. And that was a great trial. So Musa is saying that, think for a moment. Fir'aun and his people, they were worshipping idols. Did their idols help them? Fir'aun has perished. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I've been asking you to turn to Allah. Look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved you. Why do you want to go back to worshipping idols that those before you worshipped and they met their fate. These idols, they couldn't benefit Fir'aun. If these idols were worthy of worship, they would have saved Fir'aun. They would have saved the Egyptians. So Musa alayhi salam, he has this conversation with them. But he realizes that Bani Israel, this is just a band-aid. This is a short-term solution. This conversation refuting idol worship, that's not the solution. The long-term solution is that we need wahi. We need a divine book. We need comprehensive guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is where Allah azza wa jal, he reveals to Musa in ayah 142, he says, وَوَعَدْنَا مُوسَى ثَلَاثِينَ لَيْلًا. Allah says, after Bani Israel expressed this desire to worship idols, Allah says, and we made an appointment with Musa for 30 nights. وَأَتْمَمْنَاهَا بِعَشْرٍ. And we completed it with an additional 10 nights. فَتَمَّ مِيقَاتُ رَبِّهِ 40 لَيْلًا. And we completed that appointment, making it 40 nights. Now what you see here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now is preparing. He reveals to Musa that I want you to come to Mount Sinai to receive revelation. Your community is going to be lost unless I provide them with comprehensive guidance. Now, one of the things that's also mentioned in the Quran is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in ayah 137 of Surah Al-A'raf. So if we go back a few verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَوْرَثْنَا الْقَوْمَ الَّذِينَ كَانُوا يُسْتَضْعَفُونَ مَشَارِقَ الْأَرْضِ وَمَغَارِبَهَا الَّتِي بَارَكْنَا فِيهَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gave Bani Israel as an inheritance the eastern and the western regions of Palestine, the Holy Land. This is what is mentioned in the Quran. وَتَمَّتْ كَلِمَةُ رَبِّكَ الْحُسْنَى. The good word of your Lord has been fulfilled. Meaning the promise of Allah is that I will rescue the children of Ya'qub. I will rescue them from Fir'aun. And I will admit them into the Holy Land where they can establish a government that will rule according to the Sharia. وَتَمَّتْ كَلِمَةُ رَبِّكَ الْحُسْنَى عَلَىٰ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ بِمَا صَبْرُوا وَدَمَّرْنَا مَا كَانَ يَصْنَعُ فِرْعَوْنُ وَقَوْمُهُ وَمَا كَانُوا يَعْرِشُونَ. Allah has promised this to Bani Israel, and Allah destroyed Pharaoh and his helpers, and he destroyed everything that they had built. Now, Musa has 700,000 of Bani Israel with him. Remember, the ultimate goal is not to just live in the Sinai desert. The ultimate goal is to make their way to the Holy Land. This is what's mentioned in the Quran, Al-Ard Al-Muqaddasa. Now, look at how Allah manages all of this. Now, if you want to start a government, you need money. You need wealth. How are you going to establish a government if you have no revenue, if you have no wealth? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals to Musa that send a group of Bani Israel back to Egypt. Meaning they cross the way, take the northern route back to Egypt and take all of the gold and the jewelry that Fir'aun and his people left behind. So what happens is that Musa alayhi salam, he appoints, he gathers 100,000 Israelites under the leadership of either Harun or Yusha ibn Nun or one of the senior members of Bani Israel, someone who's pious. He establishes a very clear chain of command and he says to them, go back to Egypt and bring the gold and the jewelry that Fir'aun and his people left. Because now there's a huge power vacuum in Egypt. Pharaoh was the ultimate authority. Pharaoh is gone. You have all of this gold and jewelry left behind in Egypt. So they go back. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ash-Shu'ara, Surah 26, Ayah 57 and 59. What does he say? وَأَخَرَجْنَاهُمْ مِنْ جَنَّاتٍ وَعْيُونَ We took Fir'aun out of those gardens and those springs. وَكُنُوزٍ وَمَقَامٍ كَرِيمٍ Fir'aun built this powerful civilization only for Allah to toss him aside. وَكَذَلِكَ أَوْرَثْنَاهَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Bani Israel inherit all of the wealth that Fir'aun had built. Look at the plan of Allah. And this is similar to what's going to happen with the 12th Imam. That you have all of these superpowers building, building, building. They think it's for them. But Allah is using them to build the foundation. So He removes them and He gives it to Imam al-Mahdi. فَأَخْرَجْنَاهُمْ مِنْ جَنَّاتٍ وَعْيُونَ وَكُنُوزٍ وَمَقَامٍ كَرِيمٍ وَكَذَلِكَ أَوْرَثْنَاهَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ So, Bani Israel, 100,000 of them, they go, and Musa alayhi salam, because many of them, they had never seen the palace of Fir'aun, because it was in a different section of Memphis. So he would go, he would tell them, he would give them descriptions of the palaces, where to go. They go into Egypt, and the narrations say that 100,000 of them, they carry back with them as much gold and silver and jewelry that they could gather. And all of this wealth is now being taken out of Egypt, and it's to be delivered to Musa, so that Musa alayhi salam can establish a government based on Islamic values in the Holy Land. Now, this is the reason, and we'll speak about this in the coming nights. This is the reason why Samiri was able to construct the golden calf. This is where the gold came from. The gold, because many of them, they left Egypt with only the clothes on their back. The gold and the jewelry and the wealth that Bani Israel had with them was because of Musa sending them back to Egypt after the collapse of Fir'aun to gather as much gold and jewelry so that they can use it to establish the hukuma of Musa alayhi salam in the Holy Land. Now, one final hadith that I want to mention. This is a narration mentioned in Nahj al-Balagha. Amir al-Mu'mineen, salawatullahi alayhi. In Nahj al-Balagha, there's a narration that says a group of Jews, they came to Ali ibn Abi Talib after the death of the Prophet. And they said to Ali, مَا دَفَنْتُمْ نَبِيَّكُمْ حَتَّى اخْتَلَفْتُمْ The Jews, they say to Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen that you Muslims, you just buried your prophet and you're already fighting with each other. He was taunting the Imam and the Muslims. Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, look at how the Imam alayhi salam is always the word of unity. Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen was not a divisive voice. What does he say to this man? Does he say, yes, you're right, they took my right, these are hypocrites, these are criminals, let's join forces and let me overthrow Fulan and Fulan. What does he say? He says, إِنَّمَا اخْتَلَفْنَا عَنْهُ لَا فِيهِ He says, we disagree about some of the teachings of the Prophet, but we don't disagree that he's a prophet. We all agree that Muhammad is the final messenger of God. And then he says what? Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen reminds this man, this Israelite, of his own history. He says, وَلَكِنَّكُمْ ما جفت أرجلكم من البحر حتى قلتم لنبيكم اجعل لنا إلها كما لهم آلهة. The Imam says, come here for a second. You want to create disunity among the Muslims? Let me remind you of your own history. When your ancestors crossed the Red Sea and their feet were still wet from the salt water, they asked Musa, make for us a god like they have a god. Your ancestors abandoned Tawheed. We Muslims, we are still upon Tawheed. We are still upon the Quran. And we are still upon the Nubuwwah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This was Amir al-Mu'mineen, the voice of unity, the voice of faith. And inshallah, as we go through the story of Musa and Harun, you will see why the Prophet says, oh Ali, you are to me as Harun was to Musa. Inshallah, we'll continue our discussion tomorrow night, bi-idhnillah. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.